in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. That's where Jesus backed the stone from the door and sat upon it. You see, there wasn't a grave like we think of, a hole in the ground. They even used the word bury, that he wasn't buried like we think. He was in a cave, in a ground level. His countenance, or his face, verse 3, was like lightning, and his raiment, that's clothing, white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. I would too. And became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Some of you think, preacher, that's a Christmas story. You know that? Yeah, I know it. I mean, the Easter story. Yeah, I know that. I think it's good for us to think about some of these things. It'll go with the message this morning. I want us to think this morning about the watchword of the church as we begin a new year and all of us make all kinds of resolutions and promises of things we're going to do, things we're not going to do, and all those things. Maybe we need to think a little bit about the church to remind us what the watchword of the church is. In other words, what's at the front of our mind and our thinking as a church, or what should be at the front of our mind or thinking. And I think from this passage, and we'll look at some others, I think the watchword of the church is evangelism. I knew it was on the tip of your tongue. We are to evangelize, or to preach the gospel. Look over in the same chapter, look at verse 16. Mind you, this is the report of the angel, of the two ladies going to Jesus' tomb, and the angel talking to them. Now look in verse 16, the same chapter. Maybe you never connected these two. Then the 11 disciples, remember it's not 12 because Judas went out and hung himself. And they haven't chosen the new one yet, Matthias, that's later on. So then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Did you see that? What some? There was only 11 of them. Some of the 11 doubted. Can you believe that? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Verse 19. Go ye, he's talking to the 11. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Mark's gospel, also in Mark 16, 15, Mark said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we could go through every gospel book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have a reference to the same thing of what Jesus said. I would remind you here in verse 16 that this was the first church, these 12 guys, and now it's 11, one of them's gone. And Jesus is telling them to evangelize the whole world, that is the world that they knew at that time, which is not as populated as it is today. I think the last thing I read was like 6 billion plus. That's a lot of people. There weren't that many people there, but can you imagine 11 guys trying to reach a great number of people? They were to preach the gospel. Do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Good news. And Paul defined the gospel from a scriptural point of view in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read you these couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul wasn't with the 11. He received it. how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, meaning they've passed away, or they are dead. It's a nice way of saying that. And so, Paul gave a definition of the gospel. Simply put, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. People use that word loosely today when they're trying to tell you something that's hard to believe. They say, this is true as the gospel. And they don't even know what they're saying. Even lost people will say that. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the watchword of the church is evangelism, or to evangelize. We're to preach the same gospel these guys preach. These guys aren't here. The people that lived when they lived are not here either. We got a new crop. And we're getting new people every day that are born into this world who need the gospel, who need Christ. And the watchword of the first church was evangelism. And Jesus said upon this rock that he is Christ, the Son of God. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so as churches today that preach his word, I want us to think this morning about, I want to give you three B's, easy for you to remember that way, three B's of evangelism. The first B is the basis for evangelism. Look again in Matthew 28, look at verse 6. We read this, but look at it again. The angel said to these two women, he, meaning Jesus, is not here, for he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. These two ladies came to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body and to show him honor, and he wasn't there. That'd be wild, wouldn't it? And then his angel starts talking to him. I'd be scared out of my wits. I would. No wonder says they were afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I'd be afraid if I had that experience. And notice what the angel said to them. And this is the basis for evangelism. He is risen as he said. Jesus foretold that he would die and resurrect. Look in chapter 27. Just turn one page back to verse 63. This is when the Pharisees and the chief priests came before Pilate. They were talking about Jesus. And verse 63 says, saying, sir, meaning these religious leaders talking to Pilate, the governor, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days will I rise again. Isn't it strange how they remember what he said? His own disciples didn't remember it. And notice they're calling him a deceiver. Who's the deceiver now? They didn't like him. They wanted nothing to do with him. So they said he's a deceiver. He's deceiving the people, but he didn't deceive the people. He told the truth. So the basis of our evangelism of telling people about Christ is the resurrection itself. Think with me for a moment. If he had not risen from the dead, not much to tell people. But because he is, there is something big and extraordinary to tell about him. If he had not resurrected from the dead, he was just a martyr who died for his cause like a lot of other people. Big deal. Yet we know from the Bible and our own personal faith that he was and is God. He was not just a prophet. And he proved he was God by his resurrection from the dead. No other religious leader has ever done that or will do that. There will always be coming up with new religions. Don't worry, there'll be a new one come up. That person, if it's founded by man, he will find a place where he will die, and that will be the end of him. Not this one. And it separates him from all the rest, and he did not deceive the people. Paul also said that Christianity was a living faith. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Let me read it for you. And Paul talks to the Corinthian church. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's the resurrection, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, wait a minute. There was 11 disciples, and the Bible said some of them did not believe when they saw him. And Paul said there's people in this church in Corinth that didn't believe he was resurrected from the dead. There may be some of you here today. I don't know. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15. But, Paul said, if there be no resurrection of the dead, Then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because ye have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So Paul said to the Corinthian church, he did rise, whether you people in that church, all people in church, believe it or not. And that's even a problem today. At Easter time, people think more about his resurrection. But you know what? Whether it's Christmas, he was born a virgin, and he was born in that stable, or when they resurrect from the dead, people choose to believe it. I wasn't there. I didn't see it, and neither did you. And they might even make a movie out of it, and they do, but that doesn't mean they make it real. What makes it real is that you personally apply it and believe it. Didn't say you have to understand it. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but we're not going to wait to understand to believe them. And so he said that Christ is risen from the dead. Notice again in verse 6, he said Christ is risen from the dead as he said. Think about this. What other man could prophesy of his death and his resurrection? Now I can tell you today, I can prophesy, someday I'm going to die. Big deal. But can you imagine me saying, someday I'm going to die and I'm going to come back from the dead? You probably think this guy's a nut job. But isn't that what Jesus said? He told the people, even the non-religious people said, he said, I remember him. He said, Pilate, they were talking to Pilate. Pilate, he said he's going to come back the third day and he's a deceiver. I bet they had egg on their face when he resurrected from the dead, huh? And Jesus not only said it, but it actually happened. Some might say it no happened even Jesus' day. It doesn't matter. He proved more than one time that he was God. Even as the song we heard, he was God and he was man at the same time. And that's the basis for our evangelism for the Anchor Baptist Church. This one is the most I'm concerned about. And this is not the only church that preaches his word. I understand that, or his church. I know that. But this is the one I'm most concerned about. The whole reason this church exists and what we live and believe is always will be the gospel. We may do other things and good things to help people, and we should, but our main priority is the gospel. That's the watchword of the church evangelism. Because Jesus died and resurrected, we have something to tell people about. I mean, people like to tell stories, you know. And sometimes people tell stories and they make them up, you know. There's always people who add to a story to make it sound better, but they're lying. We don't have to add anything to this story. He lived a sinless life. He was virgin born. That's amazing. He lived a sinless life. That's amazing. He died on the cross. He died. Life went out from him, and he resurrected from the dead. That's a pretty amazing story. I don't know any other story that's quite as amazing as that. And that's the basis for our evangelism. That's what we work for, pray for. That's why we do what we do in every area of the church, is to give the gospel out to people so they can and will be saved. By the way, even though we have a basis, doesn't mean that everybody believes it. If you wait around for everybody to believe certain things, you might be waiting a long time. I know that people don't believe it. It doesn't change me one bit. It shouldn't change you one bit, because you know who loses? Them. When you choose not to believe it, you are the loser, not only now, but in the life to come. So the basis of our evangelism is the fact that Christ resurrected. It says so here in this passage of Matthew. What are some of the barriers of our evangelism? What's a barrier? It, by definition, it's a thing that prevents us going ahead. A thing that prevents us from going ahead. I'm sure you've been on the road somewhere and you see those big orange barrels or some other kind of barrier, and they put them in the way so that you won't go down that lane because they're working on that lane. They're re-asphalting it or whatever. It stops you from going ahead in that direction. And so what stops us and what stops these people from going ahead with the message of the gospel? Remember in verse 19 of chapter 28 of Matthew, the first two words were to these 11 men, now put in context, go ye, go ye. Those are the two words, go. In other words, they were supposed to be sitting around holding each other's hands and singing Kumbaya. That means come by here. That's what it means. So if you're in jeopardy and they ask you, you can win. It means come by here. They were supposed to go and scatter and give the gospel out to the world around them. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we get too comfortable with the church. Well, we like the church. We like the people. We like this. We like the program. That's good. Those things are good. But we need to remember there's an entirely lost, not only city, but state and country and world out there. The majority of them do not know Christ as Savior. And it's our challenge in the day in which we live to reach them with the gospel as it was to these 11 men. And Jesus said, you guys, you're supposed to get the gospel out to the entire world. Wow, what a challenge. That's one reason why we support missionaries, because they help us. Not all of us can go to some foreign country or can physically go or financially go, but they're willing to go, and how wonderful it is. Go ye. What was a barrier to these men? What stopped them or could stop them from preventing going ahead? Unbelief that Christ was risen. Now, even though people don't believe it today, can you imagine when it happened more closely to the people that lived then? Maybe like somebody today living and saying, this guy resurrected from the dead. We'd all be going, I don't think so. Those people were nutty. Or they would use some other word. Sometimes they say we're religious fanatics. Maybe. Or you're nuts. I say, at least I'm screwed in the right bolt. That shuts them right up. You can use that, by the way. In chapter 27, verse 62 says, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They were hoping to thwart the message going forth, and they thought they would help disprove his resurrection. Really, what they did gave it more proof. Isn't it funny how men think he's going to stop God from doing God's work, and you can stop God? Remember 1 Corinthians 5 when he said he was seen of Cephas, then the 12, then of above 500 brethren at once. If 500 people at one time saw you, that's a pretty good evidence, isn't it, humanly speaking? So people didn't believe it in their day. And so if you're not careful, they would say, well, nobody believes it. Nobody's listening to me. You know what? We could say that today. Nobody's listening to me. They don't care what I say. They don't believe in this Christ. I say, so what? Is that going to be a barrier from us taking it to them? Now, they can make it barrier for themselves, but that should not stop us from giving it to them till every man, woman, boy, and girl gets the gospel. And then that's between them and God and what they do with it. The scriptures said in more than one place that he would come, he would do this. And the Bible says the scriptures cannot be broken. That means they cannot not come to pass. They will be fulfilled. Another way, the Bible said that every jot or every tittle, the smallest amount will be fulfilled. The smallest detail will be given. But unfortunately, unbelieving man needs proof of a sign. Aren't we awful like that? Oh, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. I was reading this morning about Abraham's servant in the book of Genesis, where he asked God for a sign. Can you believe that? He was supposed to go get a wife for his master's son. I often thought, was his legs broke, he couldn't get his own wife? And what if he didn't like her? What if he looked at her and said, not her, please. Anybody but her! That's not what happened, but what if? And you know, if you go back and read that story in the book of Genesis, it says that he prayed and asked for God to give him a sign. And here was the sign. If when he went to get water for his camels and himself, if a girl would come along and offer to give them water and water to the camels, that'd be the one. Well, that's a pretty definite sign, isn't it? And by the way, camels, as you may or may not know, we don't deal with them too much today except for the zoo. They do spit. Don't get too close to them. They have a tremendous amount of water, so it takes a while to fill one of those guys up. But guess what? A girl came along. Her name was Rebecca. And she did exactly that. Can you imagine? I bet his jaw fell down. He thought, wow, this is exactly how I prayed, how God did it. Now, the Bible is not teaching us all to pray for a sign. There are other places. How about Gideon? Gideon prayed for a sign, remember? And he prayed for two different signs. There are some examples of people who ask for signs, and God in his mercy and his grace granted them those things. But don't go around saying, I got to have a sign for everything, because you'll be going crazy. You have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to lead you. And the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And yet the unbelieving world then and the unbelieving world today wants a sign to authenticate that something has happened. I say to those people, though they're dead, what more proof do you want? The man's walking, he's talking, he's got 512 witnesses that says they saw him. What more proof do you want? I mean, what sign do you want? And yet, Jesus came along in the New Testament later, and you know what he said about signs? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Go back and read it. And he said, there'll be no sign given them but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Wow. And yet, we also find one of the 11 whose name was Thomas. What do we know Thomas for his great name? And Thomas is a nice name. We know Thomas. Immediately when I say Thomas, you think, the doubter. Why do you do that? Because that's exactly what he's known for. Now, is that the only thing he did? No. It's like people, we remember the one bad thing they did, and we forget the 99 good things they did. What I'm saying is that Thomas also did not believe. It wasn't just the unbelieving world. Thomas said, I'm not sure. Unless I put my hand in his hand and feel those nail prints, and I put my hand in his side where they ran the spear in his side, I'm not going to believe. Isn't that what he said? And who was Thomas? One of the 11, one of the 12 original. Jesus chose him. And here he is. Christ had preached to them over and over and over again that he would resurrect, and he told them about it. Wasn't Thomas? I think he heard it with his ears, but didn't believe it with his heart. And so now it's come to pass that he's gone. That is when Christ was crucified. And now the son has been resurrected by some credible witnesses, and he says, I don't believe it. He's typical of us sometimes. We don't believe God, we don't believe his word. We say we do, but sometimes when the rubber meets the road, we say, ah. I don't know if Thomas said, ah, that's me. But Thomas doubted. What did he doubt? That Christ was resurrected from the dead. And do you know the Bible tells us that one of the things that people need to believe in order to be saved, in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth with the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, you can't be saved. I'm just quoting you scripture, Romans 10:9. He did not say you have to understand it all. I guarantee I don't, and I don't think you do either. How did that happen? I don't know, but it did, and I believe it, even though I wasn't there. I have chosen to believe it. Thomas was there and heard Jesus preach to him specifically about this thing, and he still didn't believe it. And every pastor wonders sometimes, when people hear him week after week after week after week preaching to God's word, he wonders, these people believe this? Is everybody getting this? Or someone say, I don't believe what the preacher said. Sometimes people go home in the car. It's all interesting conversations, isn't it? After you have a fight about what you're going to eat for lunch or where you're going to go. My wife and I don't talk about that anymore. I ask her where she wants to go, and I take her there because I'm a married man. Now, when I start eating again, it's going to be different. Unbelief in God's word. When Jesus was the word of God in flesh, and here's God's word for us written down, do we really believe it? Now, we all say we do. We say, amen, amen, praise the Lord. But do we really believe it? Do we believe the stuff that Jesus says? I mean, we could go on and on this morning. I'm not going to, but Jesus told Thomas that, and Thomas chose not to believe it. And you know what? The Lord was so merciful to him and gracious to him. What did he do? When he saw Thomas, when they were assembled together, he said, hey, Tom, these are my words. Hey, Tom, come over here. Shake. And he said, I got a spot for it. I want you to itch right here. And the Bible says He bowed down his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." What did Jesus say to him? Remember? He said, "Blessed are those who see and believe," or "more blessed are those who do not see but believe." You know what? That would be us. We haven't seen Christ. We haven't put our hand in his hand. We haven't put our hand in his side like Thomas did. We haven't seen him. If you've seen Christ, I need to talk to you for some counseling after church. If you really and truly have seen him, you haven't seen him. And we certainly didn't see him like Thomas did. And so we should just believe God's word. God proves himself over and over again. But here's Thomas, who did not believe this. And today, again, people, Christians don't believe it. Unsaved people don't believe it. It doesn't change my thought one way or another. I choose to believe it. You choose to believe it. Or you choose not to believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're probably not going to be telling people about something that didn't happen, right? If Christ is resurrected, what do you tell them? How can you tell them about heaven? How can you tell about escaping hell through Christ if you didn't believe he resurrected? Because Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." So because he resurrected, we're going to have life too. It doesn't matter who does or who doesn't believe it. It doesn't change the truth. These men who tried to Pilate to say it did not happen, it's not going to happen, and even afterwards they lied about it, it didn't change the truth that he resurrected. Even today, it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change one verse in the Bible. Barriers of evangelism, those are some of the barriers about the risen Christ. And they haven't really changed. There are other ones, but we need to do in 2017? He said, "Preacher, I wrote down a whole list of things I need to do." Okay, good. I'm talking about the church in general. You know what we need to do? We need to remind ourselves, we need to make the Great Commission great again. That's not a political statement. But don't we? Wouldn't you agree with me? If you know Christ as Savior, don't we need to make the Great Commission great again? In other words, make it of utmost importance to remind ourselves, not that it's not important at this church and other churches that preach this word, but we need to remind ourselves once again that he's at the top. Paul said in Colossians that he should have the preeminence in Colossians 1, I think verse 18. He should be before anything else. Before everything else we do and think, that should be at the top. So many churches have it inverted. They do all these things to help mankind, which are not bad things or wrong things. They feed people, they give people clothes, do all kinds of stuff. And then maybe at the bottom they say a little bit about Christ. He should be first. And by the way, we should not do those things. I think we should do those things. We do those things as a church, of course. But you can give a man some money and he can have some food. But if he doesn't know Christ, he'll spend eternity away in the place the Bible calls hell. So giving somebody a meal or some food is not the only thing. It is a good thing, and we should help people. But we need to be reminded that it's the Great Commission. Now, the Bible doesn't call it the Great Commission, but we call it the Great Commission in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We've already read it. We call that the Great Commission. We tell kids in Sunday school, that's the Great Commission. Those are our words. But you know what? It is great. He was telling that first church, you know what? You guys get out there and give the gospel to the world. Those guys died. But you know what? His church lives on. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I would quickly remind you, he didn't say they wouldn't blow against his church, because they have and they do historically, but they're not going to prevail against his church. So may we be like that. And if we keep the gospel at the foremost, we'll be going the right direction. You ask the average church what they think about Christ. Depends who you talk to. The one right across the street from us over here, the one down the street over here, and they believe Christ was a good guy. Does the Bible say he was a good guy, or say he was God? He wasn't G-O-O-D-G-U-Y. He was G-O-D. He was God. And so we need to be reminded of that. There are many barriers of evangelism. One of the barriers also to those 11 guys and to us is we don't go. Well, I don't feel like going. Doesn't mean literally always physically going, but it could mean I don't feel like opening my mouth and talking to that guy at work about Christ, because He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe anything, so I don't want to open my mouth and talk to him. Why you talk to him about the Browns winning in one game? Everybody talks about that. That truly was a miracle. And everybody's talking about that last week. Big deal. They forget about the other 15 they've lost. What I'm saying is we talk about what we want to talk about. Oh, this stupid coffee machine isn't working right. I push coffee and I got chicken soup. And it's disgusting. Listen, chicken soup in a styrofoam cup out of a coffee machine is disgusting. Don't ever get the chicken noodle soup. It's bad news. We talk about everything. We talk about our kids, our grandkids, our family. We talk about the car. We talk about everything many times. Except when it comes talking about him, we go, well, I'm not going to do that. Why? Sometimes we, as individuals, we're the greatest barrier to the gospel going out because we don't open our mouth. Now, again, we open our mouth about everything else. And I'm not suggesting to be rude. I'm not suggesting to get in a loudspeaker at work and say, all right, everybody listen to me for the next 5 minutes. Don't do that. But you could turn off the loud music. I did that a couple times at work. I have to go in at 7 o'clock. No wonder those guys at midnight are brain dead. They had this crazy rock stuff going. I would get in there early. I'd turn that stuff off. Hey, who did that? At least you can think. How can anybody think with that music going on? Anyway, we're our own barrier sometimes. And these disciples, I'm sure they were not perfect in their witness, but I think they went about it more seriously than we do sometimes. We forget there's a whole world out there that needs Christ. And yes, you're not going to, our missionaries will reach the people in the countries where they're in, the Rices and McClure's and others. But what about the people on your street, people in your family, people that you work with? Notice some of the blessings of evangelism. There again in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 8, when the angel told the ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, told them that Christ was risen. In verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher. They took out of there, notice, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, they weren't gossiping. They were telling the truth. And they said, we got to find the other disciples and tell them that Jesus Christ resurrected. This is exciting. Can you imagine these two women? Can you imagine two women running? Maybe they put on the jogging suit. I don't know. But they're running. And they were a little bit still of fear because it's kind of like a surreal experience. Here they are. It'd be like us at the Massillon Cemetery and an angel shows them and says, hey, what are you doing here? I would definitely be going the other direction. I would be afraid. And that's what happened to them. Not only that, he said, the guy you're looking for isn't here. Come here, I'll show you. And his neck, what he was wrapped on was laid in the corner, nicely laid in the corner, but he's gone. I think I'd be a little bit afraid too. So they were a little bit of fear, I think, of what happened, but yet they were full of joy. Why did they come in the first place? Well, we know physically rather the reason why they came is because they loved him. You only see two ladies coming, don't you? Nobody else came. Now, that's not to say that nobody else loved him, but it says that I believe that these two ladies loved him in a real way. That's why they came. They were going to honor him and respect him because they loved him as their Savior. And so when they found that he wasn't dead anymore, wow! Maybe they remembered what he said then. Maybe they applied it up here and they said, we're going to tell everybody else that Christ is resurrected. What a blessing. Remember what the angel said at Christmas time to the shepherds who also were afraid. They were keeping watch in their flock by night. And he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It wasn't just for these two ladies. That joy is for us. That joy is for others who will agree to that, to accept that, and will know him as their personal Savior. Do you know there is no Easter without Christmas? I understand that. But if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. Didn't Jesus say to Martha before he died? Interesting. I am the resurrection and the life. He said that before he died. He said that at Lazarus, at the timing of Lazarus' death. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said to Martha. We worship on Sunday. How come you weren't here Saturday night, Friday night, first service? Where were you people? Why do you come on Sunday? Because we worship on Sunday because the first day of the week, the day he arose. That's why we don't worship on Saturday. And so there's great joy. It should be great joy every Sunday we come to his house because we're commemorating just by the fact that we're together that Christ resurrected from the dead. And it should make us joyful that we serve a living Savior who's in the world today. And we know him personally as our own Savior. And we can tell others about him. There's also great joy of you personally knowing him as Savior. I have said, I'm sure many of you have said this, how do people who do not know Christ as Savior, how do they get through each day? Haven't you said that and thought that? I have too. Say, how do these people get through this? Well, the answer is many of them do not. And some of them do. Some people are just naturally strong-willed. Nothing bothers them. Not everybody. That's not the majority of people. There's a few people like that. But the fact that you would know him as your Savior, to know that your sins are forgiven, isn't that a good feeling? Bring great joy? That you don't have, he paid for your sins. You don't have to. How about heaven's going to be your home? No matter how nice your home is now, no matter what you like about it, it is not your permanent dwelling place. Don't get too attached to it because you're not going to live in it for eternity, but you will be in heaven. Heaven is your home if you know Christ as Savior. You think of the family members who have gone before you who are in heaven, and you'll be reunited one day. Isn't that kind of a joyful thought? It is. We'll see saved loved ones who have passed on before us. There's joy in you sharing with the gospel with someone and them listening. Not everybody's antagonistic. Not everybody doesn't want to hear it. Sure, there's people like that. Even in their day, there was. But there's joy when they listen. There's greater joy when they say, yes, I would like to trust Christ today as my Savior. Boy, there's no joy, greater joy than that. And so you must have that experientially yourself individually. You can't go on my joy. I can't go on your joy. You have to have your own joy from that. And people respond to it. Think about this. Before Jesus resurrected, there was really no hope. There really was no hope. Think about how the apostles and disciples felt those 3 days before he resurrected. I mean, they were a motley crew, to say the least. And they were wondering, even though he told them, I don't think it sunk in, because it never happened before with anybody. And he's dead there. I think they probably got bummed out, to use our word. I think they were kind of like, well, it's over now. That's it. He's dead. He's gone. And they were kind of discouraged about it and everything. How do you think they felt when these two ladies came and said, hey, guess what? We just came from the sepulchre and he's not here. An angel talked to us and said, he's risen as he said. Maybe one of them said, yeah, I think he did say that a couple of times. Maybe it finally sunk in. And I'm sure there was joy there in that night when Jesus appeared to them. There was joy. They knew who he was. No wonder Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus kind of put him in his place without being mean to him, didn't he? He said, okay, you can feel my hand, my side. You think that Thomas had joy and he no longer was a doubter. He didn't doubt forever, by the way. It was short term. And so the watchword of the church, we have a basis for evangelism today. Christ is still resurrected from the dead. We have many barriers. People don't believe he resurrected. People don't believe God's word. Even Christians don't believe God's word. It doesn't change anything. This is the book we're going to be judged by, so it's good for us to know it and understand it and apply it. And then the blessings. There are many blessings that come to us as a church and individually because of we've given the gospel to other people. It's really wonderful and gives you joy when you've talked to people years ago and they got saved and they're still being faithful to the Lord today. That they're still walking with the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know, wonderful joy. Not long after Jesus resurrected, of course, he promised that the Holy Spirit would indwell them all and give them power to do this work. He didn't say, you go out, you guys figure it out. He didn't say, Google it and then figure out how to do it. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he literally went back to heaven, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you should be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, beginning Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He's going to give them power to do the job. You know what? The power for us to do the job is the same power. I don't have any power of my own. I wish I did sometimes, don't you? I don't have any power. It's his power. So we need to rely on him and depend on him, but we need to remember what the first two words were. go ye. We need to remember those words. Make an opportunity. Go out of our way. Open our mouth. Tell people about Christ. And he will give you the power and the ability to do that. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you need to receive the gospel and the message of the gospel, not just intellectually. Certainly it starts there, but in your heart, trusting him as your personal Savior, and respond to that. That's the message of the church. Sunday, after service, after Wednesday, that's the message of the church every day. That's the message of all the missionaries we support. That's the message to get the gospel to the world. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. Maybe you need to renew yourself to being a better witness in 2017. No doubt, none of us have arrived. And we need to keep that before the church. That's our main focal thing and everything else underneath that. Father, speak to all our hearts today. Challenge us from this true story about your life and events in your life and these disciples. As we're your disciples today, Lord, these men are gone and you're back in heaven and we are here left with the commandment to preach the gospel and to give the gospel out. Help us to be faithful as a church to do that individually. Help us to do better this year. Give us power. Give us boldness. Help us to love people more than anything else like you would and be concerned about them and their soul, we pray. Speak to that one this morning who may is here who's never received Christ, that today might be the day that they would say yes to him, not to me, not to the church, but to you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 505. Brother Graham will lead us in the singing of Have Thy Way, Lord, 505. If God has spoken to your heart this morning and challenged you, come. Maybe you need to pray by yourself. Go back to your seat. Come while we sing the first verse, 505.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Thank you much. You may be seated for just a moment. If we can help you after the service, we'll be glad to.